Let us just pause and ask the Lord to bless His Word to us as we hear it read and also preach. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have just sung, we pray that You would fill our life and every part with praise, so that each fear and fret and each care would be turned into a song of praise, because we know that You have the answer to all of those things. Lord, we pray that You would be pleased to bless Your Word to us graciously. Grant us hearts and minds that can focus. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that You would bind Satan now and keep him from doing that which he would love to do, and that is that we are here and going through the outward motions but not really worshiping You by hearing You speak to us. Be present here with us and grant us Your grace through Your Word as You speak to us. And grant Your grace to Your servant that You might use him as Your mouthpiece for Your glory and for our blessing and edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. In the past we went up to chapter 8 verse 9, so we'll pick up our scripture reading at verse 10 through verse 27. Romans 8, 10 through 27. And as you see in the bulletin, our text for the sermon is verses 22 and 23. Romans 8, 10 through 27, our text is 22 and 23. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in Jesus Christ, we continue on in the book of Romans, as the general theme of Romans is, and teaches that the just shall live by faith. The righteous, or just, same word, shall live by faith. And so we continue in those passages that then proceed to say, we know. Or, do you not know? And we have seen that this faith is a faith that's based in knowledge. It's not just faith in faith. It's based in knowledge, and such a faith also lives, the just shall live by faith, lives out of that knowledge. So, most recently in Romans chapter 7, we have seen and heard about knowledge of the blessing of being under grace. What that means. That was the first part of Romans 7. How it affects the way we live. We heard that. And then also most recently, last Sunday, on the second part, we heard of the knowledge of the reason for the ongoing struggle against sin. The reality is of a believer's life that he will have that struggle. And you know, as I studied that more this past week too, I was surprised to see something. And that's this, that all of this, you know, the faith in knowledge and the blessings and the struggles, it's all repeatedly declared to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was amazed how many times Paul, by the Holy Spirit, keeps repeating that. Just look at it. You just take a little time this morning, look at it. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. It says, sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 11. 6, 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Same chapter, 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7. The one we heard from recently, verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you see in chapter 8, it repeatedly speaks about this truth of being in Christ. The first verse of chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then right away, that is for those who walk or live not according to the flesh, that is their natural sinful selves, but they live according to the Spirit that they're given. And so it becomes a major point in chapter 8 of being led by the Spirit. You see, to be in Christ Jesus is to be led by the Spirit. Verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So you see, to be led by the Holy Spirit, that's not given to some select few. You know, the so-called super holy ones who've had the, you know, so-called second blessing and so on. No. Every child of God is led by the Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And in fact, that's how true believers show themselves to be in Christ. To be the just, the righteous who live by faith. They are led by the Spirit. Which, remember, we've seen biblically that that means they're led by the Scriptures. So then look at how the chapter concludes. In the last verse, chapter 8, verse 39. It says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, you have it again, in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray, brothers and sisters, we would see and we would know the great, incredible blessings that God gives to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, we are brethren. In Christ, we are children of God. In Christ, if we are children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ. But notice, it's all wonderful. But verse 17 says, if indeed we suffer with Him. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, proceeds from verse 18 and following to talk about suffering. And then also what we know, as in our text, verses 22 and 23. So our theme is, living by faith means living in the knowledge of groaning with hope. When you think of the wonderful truths of, you know, being in Christ Jesus our Lord, and if children, then heirs, then it's important to ask and to know, how do I know I am a child of God? How do I know I'm in Christ Jesus our Lord? How do I know that I'm a child and therefore an heir and joint heir with Christ? Well, you know, Scripture has many answers to that, but here in Romans 8, one answer that's given is, I know I'm a child of God. If you look at verses 16 and 17, as we read, I know I'm a child of God as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then also, I'm willing when necessary to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's how I know. Verse 17 says, if we suffer with Him, then we also may be glorified together. That is, together with Christ. If we suffer. Of course, that's not to pay for our sins. That was paid, that was done in full by Jesus Christ, as He suffered in our place. So the satisfaction, that is, the payment for our sins, has been made. So we do not suffer anything in order to pay for sins. But then, because Jesus has done this for us, we are brought into a life that includes suffering. And in fact, that's the process of receiving the end of salvation, which is to be glorified together with Christ. And that truth then leads to verse 18, where believers are encouraged in their sufferings. In fact, here is the mind. We saw that early in Romans 7 about how the man born again has this mind over against the law of sin. He has this mind. He has a heart. And here's how the mind comes to think. Verse 18, it says, I consider. That word means, I have carefully thought this out and I'm convinced. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and we'll look at that in our second point, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, and so on. So we need to see the sufferings of this present time, as we're going to see, these are the result of sin in one way or another. They can be directly the result of sin as a consequence, not because we have to pay for them, but as a consequence. But it can also be indirectly the result of sin. To put it in a general sense, simply because we live in a sinful world. And we'll look more at those sufferings, as I said in our second point. So the sufferings of the present are the result of sin. But the glory that will be revealed in us, that's the result of grace. Right? The sufferings, therefore, this present time, they're temporal, they end. But the glory, it's eternal, it's never ending. And so that's why there is no comparison. It's not worthy to be compared. And that's how the Holy Spirit through Paul comes into verse 19 and talks about the earnest expectation of the creation and its present condition. And then also especially relates that to the children of God. So again, our theme is living by faith means living in the knowledge of groaning with hope. Our first verse of our text, it says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And that leads us to our first point. There in the bulletin there. We are to know the combination of pain and hope in nature itself. When it speaks of the whole creation, it speaks about nature. Sometimes it's called the irrational creation. It's about all that God made apart from His making of man. So it's about the birds, about the plants, the hills, the mountains, and so on. And in verse 19, when it speaks of the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, that word earnest expectation, it's a word that's meaning is very interesting and also very significant. Earnest expectation. Literally, it has this idea of an outstretched head that's eagerly waiting and watching. And if you've ever had birds as we do, pet ones, that's what they do. They look to see what's going on. That's the idea here, earnest expectation. And you notice, all of nature is doing this in the midst of subjection to futility, being in bondage. So nature, all creation, is waiting and watching, as it were, straining its head, eagerly looking for, notice, the revealing of the sons of God. And that's why verse 22 says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That is, in this present age. Now we'll look more in this verse, but first of all, let's ask, how is it possible? I'm sure you thought about it already. How is it possible for birds and plants and the hills and the mountains to have such an intense interest for what's going to happen to God's children? How can it have this stretching of the neck to see, to watch, to wait? Well, in our call to worship from Psalm 96, it speaks of the earth be glad, the field be joyful, and all that's in it. The trees of the woods will rejoice, it says. Psalm 98, for example, says, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He's coming to judge the earth. And as you know, there are many other scripture verses that talk like that. Another example is Isaiah 55:12. It says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I'm sure that you know the scripture speaks like that in what is called personification. In other words, it speaks of nature as human. Well, that's all nice to know, but you have to understand and let's remember that scriptures speak this way for a very important reason. And yeah, that's what we should know. And again, we should know this because this is how we live. The whole creation, all that God has made, is intimately connected to the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, to that time in the consummation of all things, in Christ's return, when it will be made known or revealed, it will be made known how much God loves His children. And it will be revealed how much He is richly rewarding them forever and ever, for all eternity. And creation, all of nature looks forward to that, because that's also when all creation will be delivered from bondage. Verse 21. Remember, it was not nature. It was not the irrational creation, as it's called, that sinned. It was man who sinned. We all sinned in Adam. But also, in man's sin, creation also suffered under the curse. Nature, creation suffered under the curse when God cursed man. Remember Genesis 2:17 and following. It says this, then to Adam he, that is God, said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. You should know the next words. Cursed is the ground for your sake. See, that's nature, right? Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And that's why creation was subjected to futility, as it says. It's subjected to futility in the sense that it would be hindered in its development. Creation would be in decay. And of course, that's why disease, you know, decimates crops. That's why there are weeds. And on in nature. But you see, in the same way, when man is fully and completely restored, as we'll look at that in our third point, then creation shares in the glorious day of restoration. So you see, up to now, in other words, from that time of being subjected to futility because of the curse, yes, creation, as our text says in the New King James, groans and labors with birth pangs together. In other words, there is a groaning together. It's about all together sharing in the pains. And also there is a laboring with birth pangs together. That together goes with both of those. It's about how together nature is in labor like in childbirth. You see it? Here's a beautiful picture. It reminds us. It helps us to know. Yes, there's pain, but it's pain that is in hope. Right? A woman in labor experiences pain. Obviously, I don't know what it's like. But that woman experiences pain, but it's in hope of a child. Right? And in the same way, creation has pain, but in hopes of deliverance. Just like a woman looks to be delivered. And someone wisely said, notice these are birth pangs, not death pangs. They're birth pangs. They are not pangs of dread of what is to come. But these are pangs of eager anticipation. So before we see how that speaks to us and to our lives, as in our second point, first of all, we should be clear. We should know about this restoration of this earth. I'm sure you know there are many scriptures. We read some of that this morning in 2 Peter 3. They speak of fire on both earth and heaven. And we reflected very briefly and we said that's a purging fire. It's not to destroy, because when God makes something, He doesn't destroy it. He redeems it. So the purging fire is not to destroy, but it is to cleanse and to renew. And that's why the new there in 2 Peter 3 is about a renewing. So it's important. The same heavens and earth, they will be gloriously renewed. It's not only that, you know, the saints go to heaven, but also heaven will come down to us. And the same conditions of perfection in heaven will be found on this earth. It'll be the garden all over again. So you see, there will be an end to all those restrictions and problems that are there within nature. All those things that are there because of God's curse for man's sin. There'll be no more decay. No more disease of fields and crops. There will be a restoration to harmony and unity in the sense that the very elements of nature that are now working against each other, they will work together in harmony. And the Bible talks of it. One very easy example is Isaiah 11:6-9. That passage will be brought to ultimate fulfillment. Isaiah 11:6-9. This is what it says. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. Well, good luck in finding that today. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Wow. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what the whole creation will have in the revealing of the sons of God. That's nature in earnest expectation for that. And you see, brothers and sisters, we are to know. We are to know this. Yeah, especially as we live in this present situation. Because you see, it teaches us that the so-called utopia that man thinks he can bring about of all kinds. And I thought about going into this utopia, but I'm not even going to start. But you hear it all the time. Man has all kinds of plans that if only, you know, for example, especially big government, if they could take over and govern everything, well, we could have heaven on earth now. It won't happen. It won't happen in this present life and on this present earth. And man will not bring it out either. And that's the fact, whether government gets bigger and bigger as it's trying to do and seeks to control everything. In fact, more and more you see that control actually makes everything worse. Even in nature. There are many examples of that. Maybe we can talk about it in our discussion later. But then also our knowledge of this, it means something about us too. And that's our second point. It says, likewise, we also know that combination of pain and hope in our lives. Remember, we have seen how creation, all of nature, it experiences pain, but in that pain, it has hope. It is eagerly expecting, stretching its head forward to watch. And then verse 23 says, our text says, not only that, but we also. So you see, what we know to be true of creation, the combination of pain and hope, that also is true for us. You notice the great stress there is on we. It says, we also, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. It's pretty emphatic. And yeah, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, includes himself. In fact, this is true of all believers, all of God's children. As our text then says in verse 23, all who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we should be sure that we see that in its context. Earlier in chapter 8, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, spoke about the Spirit that we have received. In chapter 8, verses 9 and 11, he is the Spirit of Christ. And yeah, I said he because it's a person of God. It's not an it. So the Spirit that we have received is the Spirit of Christ. And that means we are Christ. In verse 15 of chapter 8, he is the Spirit of adoption. So that we call God our Father. So here too, having the first fruits of the Spirit, you know, that's not a select few who have this. That's all those in Christ. And you see, this is also our cause for hope. For hope in the midst of the pain. So it says, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. Well, before we look at that hope and our third point, let's first of all ask ourselves, what's our groaning? Early in verse 18, it speaks of sufferings of this present time. And that's written that way to be very general. Because those sufferings take on many forms. It's not only the extreme, you know, what's called bloodletting, which saints have gone through throughout history. By bloodletting, you know, that they've actually had to pour out their blood. You know, they were burnt at the stake. They suffered all kinds of torture and death. It includes that, but it also includes any and all form of persecution for the sake of doing what's right, for righteousness' sake. So the sufferings of this present time, it includes, you know, the worker who may lose his job, or he may be mocked because he refuses to do unnecessary work on the Lord's day. The sufferings of this present time include the farmer who refuses to harvest his crop on the Lord's day, and he may well suffer some loss of crop because of an early winter, as I saw my dad suffer that. The sufferings of this present time includes the businessman who loses business because he refuses to be part of a crooked deal. The sufferings of this present time include the young man and woman who makes up their mind, the mind of the Spirit, that they will not marry an unbeliever. And they will suffer come what may as a result of that. It includes the person kept from positions in a school or in government or even, God forbid, in the church because they simply will stand for what's true. All of that. And yeah, much more. Even the fact that we experience suffering in sickness and death. It's all part of the sufferings of this present time. It's the pain that we experience. We groan within ourselves. The point is, brothers and sisters, we, those who are the just, the righteous, are to know about this. And as we know it, we also live by faith. So we don't get to thinking that this pain, some of the things that we already said it includes, that it's going to be removed in this life. No, it's a reality, and no amount of wishing and imagining, you know, even thinking God doesn't want you to be sick, He wants to heal you, and all of that. None of such thinking is going to change the reality of this present time. And instead of that, along with this pain, we are to look forward in hope, just like nature does. So you see, in this present time, as we live in this life, up until Christ's return in the final day of judgment, we too, as is true of nature, we ourselves have this combination of pain and hope. So we looked at the pain, the sufferings of this present time. What about the hope? What is that? What are we eagerly waiting for? Let's look at that in our last point. Thirdly, we are saved in hope of full adoption and redemption. Our text, verse 23, speaks of eagerly waiting, or waiting in expectation. It's the same word that's used in verse 19 for creation, eagerly waiting. And then notice, verse 24 reflects on this by saying, we were saved in this hope. So what is it? Is our hope that we're going to cure all sickness and disease and so on? All the pain? Well, if not through science and medicine, then through faith healers? Is that our hope? Is our hope that the coming of Christ's kingdom means that in this life, the vast majority of people in this earth will be saved? You know, when Isaiah declares, as we heard a little while ago, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there are other such passages. Is that our hope, that this is going to be here in this present time, on this present earth? I don't know, brothers and sisters, how much you're aware of this. But there are sadly many good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preachers and teachers who teach that. I've heard a normally solid Reformed preacher talking about the idea that the time will come when a majority of people on this earth will be Christian. We won't need to witness because most will know Jesus Christ. And they do it out of Jeremiah 31:34 when it says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor, for they shall all know me." And if you don't buy that, well, then you're called a pessimist. Here's the simple biblical truth. That the full and final victory, it's not going to be known in here in this life. Our hope is not going to be seen in this present earth as it is today. It will be known only in the adoption and the redemption of our body. That's the answer to the groanings. Yeah, we should be clear that it's very true. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse. He redeemed us in the sense that even our death is no longer dust to dust and ashes to ashes. But it is obvious, we still die. But again, we don't die under the curse. That has been met, that has been paid in Jesus Christ. And that's why we bury the dead body in hope of resurrection. So even in that pain, we have hope. In death and burial, in all the pain that's very real in this life, in all our sufferings, we are saved in hope. It's very important. It doesn't say we are saved by hope, as it says in the Old King James, as a matter of fact. And yes, that little preposition, it's important. Because there are many passages in the Bible that teach us we are saved by faith. Faith, the gift of God given to us, is how we receive redemption in Christ and new life and so on. So we're saved by faith. And such a true faith lives in hope. Let's kind of briefly see how that hope is shown to us in Romans 8. You notice, in the sons of God in verse 15, it says, "You have received the spirit of adoption." And yet, verse 23 says, "We eagerly wait for adoption." Namely, the redemption of our body. See, that speaks of the perfection of the whole person. In body and soul, for all eternity. That's what it's talking about. So, in this present time, in this age, our bodies will not have that full redemption. Again, that's why we get sick and that's why we die. But then also, there's something else we have to see here, brothers and sisters. In this phrase, the redemption of our body. I know this sounds a bit technical, but it's an important point. When it says our body, the our there is plural. Speaking of all of us, all believers who are led by the Spirit, all the sons of God. But the word body is singular. So it doesn't say our bodies. As a matter of fact, the NIV translates it as our bodies. But that's not what it says. That's not what the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul. And I've looked at many commentaries and they don't see that either. Now, as a quick aside, when you think about body, you know, the Bible ever speak about it in the singular? In other words, a person's individual body? Yeah. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, it speaks about the individual body. It talks about it as an earthly house. It talks about it as this tent. And it talks about it being further clothed. That is, the believer's resurrected body. Made glorious and perfect and so on. But you see, here in our text, we should see that first of all, our body has to do with our hope, our eager waiting is for the redemption of the church.
That's the body of Christ, right? That's our body that it's talking about there. So by faith, we are that body. And by faith that lives in hope, we know that together our redemption is in the redemption of the church. That's the word of the Holy Spirit. That's not some churchman, as sometimes ministers are called, speaking, trying to further the institution of the church. That's God's word. So you see, also in this present time, the church as a body, it won't know full redemption either. She will be in suffering too. She will go through schisms and heresies, but she lives in hope. And yes, in the same way, our personal bodies await being resurrected, being made perfect in every way. That's what resurrection is, right? A reunion of the resurrected body made perfect with the soul that has never died. So there is the perfect person in body and soul, no longer subject to decay and corruption. And in that sense, it won't be like in the garden, because man was subject to that in the garden. That won't be the case anymore. So we are to know this as a reality, and we are to live in hope. See, that too is how the just shall live by faith. So brothers and sisters, we must know that our hope is not going to be fulfilled. It's not going to be seen in this life, in this present age. Rather, in this present age, it's one in which we are called to persevere. Right? You notice the verses after our text, they go on to remind us, to teach us, that hope is something not seen, won't be known in this life, but hope is something, verse 25, we eagerly wait for with perseverance. And yeah, the very need to persevere means we live in pain. Otherwise, you don't need to persevere. But again, it's not a pain. It's not a suffering that lasts forever. Instead, there is a glory that shall be revealed. It says, in us. It doesn't say to us. How easy it would be to say, revealed to us. No, it's a glory that will be revealed in us. The glory of God's redemption in Christ will be in us, in this body that now presently goes through all these pains. That's the hope. In conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, in this life, we're called to live by faith. And we're called to do that in the sense that we know the cause of our groanings and sufferings. And we also are to know a hope that is the anchor of the soul. Our pain, in whatever form, it should never drive us to despair. It does not drive us to pessimism and so on. Rather, it is, as we heard, like the pains of childbirth. We are eager for final deliverance. We were saved in this hope. And we also live in this hope. And that's why the last verses in Romans 8 that we read this morning, they assure us. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses and prays for us. Brothers and sisters, may you and I see the glorious salvation that is ours now in Christ Jesus our Lord. But may we also see the glorious salvation that will be ours in Christ Jesus our Lord forever. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, may your word, as you work it into our hearts by your Spirit, dwell in us, that we may live a fulfilling life now, no matter what sufferings we endure in this present time, because in the midst of them, no matter how deep, we live in hope. Give us that spirit of earnest expectation. And as we heard your word from 2 Peter 3, the more you work that in us, the more we will be diligent to be found in Christ and to walk in godliness and holiness of life. May we praise you yet better as we go into this coming week of work and service to you, because we've worshipped you and heard your word this morning.